The power of human touch is incalculable. And one of the negative impacts of this COVID-19, something which is very frustrating to us, is that we have to practice the social distancing. It's very unnatural, isn't it? There were people that came to me after the first service, and I don't know if they wanted to hug me or punch me, but I just kept my distance. And it's difficult, isn't it? Because there's something within us as human beings that wants to touch and to be touched. We know, in fact, that touch has psychological and physical benefits. Giving someone a hug, a handshake, or a kiss releases chemicals in the brain and body, which makes them and us feel happy. You feel a little better when someone you know has hugged you. Touch is the first sense a baby develops in the womb. The skin-to-skin contact between baby and child regulates the baby's heartbeat, its breathing. It stimulates the baby's digestive system and helps fend off infection. Touch is so important. That nurturing touch is so important to a child's health, to its cognitive ability, and its overall well-being. Children and even teenagers have been shown to be much more aggressive if they've never received that human touch. Touch is so important. These interactions are very, very important for the healthy development of children, and they're important to all of us. Even in adults, touch helps our immune system, we are told. And if touch is the first sense that we experience, it's also the last, isn't it? Many of you have been, as I have, to someone who is dying, and they may not be conscious, but if it's your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your dear friend, what do? You don't stand impassively, do you? You reach out and you take their hand, you touch their brow, you may bend over and kiss them, because we're told that touch is the last sense we experience before we go from time into eternity. Can you ever imagine going through life and not being touched? Today we're going to meet a man who, because of his physical condition, was cut off from his family, from his friends, and from his society. He was, we could call him, an untouchable. He was a leper. There he is. There is our leper for today. And in biblical times, leprosy covered many serious skin diseases, including what is today called Hansen's disease or leprosy. It's a terrible disease. The skin around the eyes and ears tends to bunch. Fingers and toes drop off or are absorbed. And there is a paralysis. There is a lack of sensation, of temperature, and certainly of touch. When you think of it, leprosy is a devastating, lonely disease. The leper is permanently in quarantine. Can you imagine if for some reason you were quarantined for life? No hope. And you're permanently separated. And when people look at you, even kind people look at you, instinctively they flinch. And young children look at you and say perhaps inappropriate things. You have leprosy. Leviticus 13, verse 45, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. Hear that? He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. That was at the time when they were in their wilderness journey, as the tabernacle was there, as the people camped. This man was not allowed to be part of the everyday society. He was to be put outside the camp. And if anyone approached him, in order that they would know his condition and not get it, he was to shout, "Unclean, unclean." What a wretched existence. Here is such a man. He's lonely, he's ostracized, he is untouchable, he has constantly practiced social distancing. He doesn't know about touch. Furthermore, he is ceremonially unclean. He's religiously unclean. But the leper we're going to meet is going to experience the touch of the Master's hand. And to be touched by the Master's hand is to be forever changed. In our study of Matthew, we come today to Matthew chapter 8, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, as we've studied, is the wonderful Sermon on the Mount. We've listened to the teaching of Jesus, and one thing we discovered about the teaching of Jesus is it is different, it is unique. In fact, the crowd are astonished at his teaching, for he teaches with authority and not as the scribes. He is the authority. He is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and he is the interpreter of the law and the prophets. He speaks with absolute authority. He is the authority. There's no appeal. He never makes mistakes. He never gets it wrong. This is God speaking to us. And Matthew is presenting Jesus as the king. With the king has authority. And now he's moving in his gospel from what Jesus says to what he does. And we're going to see in our passage today that Jesus not only has authority in his words, he has authority in his actions. And he's going to heal three very unlikely characters. First, the leper. Secondly, a Gentile. Not just a Gentile, but a centurion. He's the very figure of the occupying country. Remember, Israel is occupied by the Romans, the superpower. And the centurion is there to make sure that the Jews behave themselves. He's a symbol of the emperor. And Jesus is going to heal his servant. And then he's going to heal a woman. Women looked as very second-class citizens then. This was a male-dominated culture in the first century in Israel. And Jesus is going to heal a leper, the servant of a centurion, and a woman. We can say that he is ministering to outsiders, people you and I may not have first chosen to serve. Do you feel an outsider? I think all of us from time to time feel a bit on the outside. C.S. Lewis talks about the inner ring, and people don't feel they're part of the inner ring. In fact, if you're part of the inner ring, usually you've got to compromise something to be part of that inner ring. But people think, oh, I'm not in the inner circle. You ever felt that? That I'm not quite accepted here. You may feel that about coming to Calvary Church. You don't quite fit in. Do you realize that Jesus comes to you? You may, like me, be an immigrant and feel it's difficult to fit in as an immigrant to American society. You may be listening on live stream in some country on the other end of the world and feel, this is for Americans. They're so blessed. But the blessings of God are not going to come to me. Somehow I'm missing out. You're not missing out. Our Lord Jesus comes to people just like you and me. If you've got your Bible there, will you open it to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, and we're continuing in our study of Matthew, and today we're going to read, first of all, the first four verses of Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, he'd given what we call the Sermon on the Mount on the mountain. Some of you have been there as I have. Wonderful experience. When he came down the mountain, great crowds followed him. We understand why. And behold, a leper came to him. Do you see him? You see him coming to Jesus? And he knelt down before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. In these four verses, we see the power of the Master's touch. Think first with me of the leper's condition. At least there is no doubt that this leper knows he has a serious condition. Notice what he says in verse 2. Lord, incidentally, he did not call him Jesus. Read the Gospels and see how few people address Jesus as Jesus. This leper's theology was good. He uses the Greek word kurios. The centurion is going to use the same word, your Lord. He lies, he was different. How much he knew of his theology, we don't know, but he knew this. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He knew that Jesus had the ability to heal his leprosy. And he kneels in humble submission before Jesus. Notice that he does not demand healing. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, you got to heal me. I'm a terrible leper. You heal me. No, that's not his attitude at all. It's one of humility. It's one of submission. It's one of recognizing that Jesus is no ordinary man. He is Lord. At least it's a term of respect. And you must have known something about Jesus. You must have heard something. He must have witnessed something. And he comes and he says, Lord, if you will. That's good, isn't it? Is that how you pray? If you will, you can make me clean. The leper believes that Jesus has the power to cleanse him, but he doesn't know if it is the will of the Lord Jesus to heal him. So he prays a very short prayer, a very good prayer, a very wise prayer, a prayer of humility. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You can't improve on that, can you? See, at this time, there's no cure for leprosy. There is no doctor. There is nowhere he can go to be cured of his leprosy. And I love the fact that this man, this untouchable, this leper, knew that no condition was too difficult for the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do all things? And he humbly admits his condition before the Lord. He was unclean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I'm unclean. There's nothing I can do to heal myself. There's nothing that society can do, but you, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, leprosy in the Bible is an illustration of sin. I wonder if you've ever had that humble attitude before the Lord Jesus. See, leprosy is a kind of disease that's very obvious because it affects the physical features. And as we sit here, as you sit there, even with your mask on, you look pretty good. Some of you arguably might look better with the mask than it's off. Someone told me that, right? Thank you, Jim. He said you look better with your mask on than off. But you look pretty good, don't you? As I look down. Wonderful people here. But what if I could see your heart? What if I could read your thoughts? What if I knew about your past, even this week? Wouldn't it be the case that while externally we look good, internally, which of course is much more important, that we're like this leper? Unclean, dirty, wicked. People, that's the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. But here is the wonder of the Christian gospel. In fact, the uniqueness of the gospel is that however dirty you are, and however unclean you are, and whatever hideous sins you've committed, and if we would be shocked if we could read your mind and know your heart and examine your life over the past few years, in terms of coming to Jesus, I can say this with the authority of the Word of God. If you come humbly to the Lord Jesus and do as this leper did, admit your uncleanliness and say, Lord, cleanse me, heal me, forgive me. Listen to John the Apostle. In 1 John 1, he talks about this. 1 John 1, verse 7. He says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, what does it do? Cleanses us from all sin. He uses the same Greek word as Matthew uses in Matthew chapter 8. That the blood of Jesus is so powerful, so strong, so mighty, that it will cleanse you from all of your sin. Now, if you say, says John, we have no sin, anyone like that, you're self-righteous, you look down on other people, you think you've got it pretty well together, spiritually speaking, in fact, you're deceiving yourself. One thing about this leper, he wasn't self-deceived. He knew his condition and he humbly admitted it. We call that repentance. We call that confession an acknowledgement that I have sinned before God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. There's our word again, the Greek word katharizo, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, supposing I offended you, I came to you, said, I'm very sorry, I said such and such, I did such and such, you forgive me, the matter's over. But you can't forgive all of my sins, one is you don't know them. And your sin, while it affects other people, above all, is against God. And so we must do, if we're going to receive this cleansing, this total cleansing, this total forgiveness, we're going to break bread this morning, and it would be wonderful if every single one of us here left the sanctuary with this tremendous experience that all of my sins have been forgiven. They're cleansed, they're gone forever through the blood of Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing the vilest offender. Are you the vilest offender here? I don't know. Perhaps it's myself. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon received. That moment, immediately. The leper is healed immediately. You can leave here totally cleansed in a moment. That's something you work for. It's all of God's grace. The leper could not do anything for his condition. And he comes humbly to Jesus. Do you believe that? You've got to confess your sins. You've got to cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Christ as this wretched man does. Notice what Jesus does. He reaches out and touches the leper. Don't you love that? Can you see the crowds coming down the mountain? They've heard the greatest sermon ever preached from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're amazed at the authority of Jesus, and they're talking about it. They're coming down the mountain, and then there's this wretched leper. And the crowds part from him, unclean, unclean. He looks pretty bad. They know what it is. They've seen lepers before. And to their amazement, when Jesus sees him, Jesus stops. You might not have stopped. You probably would have kept on going. You'd have been concerned with yourself in case you were contaminated. But Jesus stops. Not only does he stop, when the leper kneels before him and says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus stretches out his hand and touches the leper. Can you hear the gasp of the crowd? Jesus. This man who'd given such powerful teaching. This holy man, he's touching the leper. Yes. Did Jesus need to touch the leper to heal him? Of course he couldn't. We're going to see that in the next section. He can speak and it's done. He's the one who in the beginning said, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus doesn't need to touch the man to heal him. Why does he touch the leper? It demonstrates, doesn't it, the great love and compassion and tenderness and healing of our Savior. Because the mission of Jesus was not just to heal. The mission of Jesus was to seek and to save the lost. Here is one who's lost. Yes, he's got a physical condition, but his main condition is that he's spiritually lost. And Jesus is identifying with the sinner. He's going to go to the cross and take the sin of that leper, your sin and mine, on himself. And Jesus touches him. We're told that our skin has about 5 million sensory cells overall and loves to be touched. I realize there are people who may not like to be touched, but they are very unusual people, aren't they? Who doesn't appreciate a touch? A touch conveys more than 1,000 words, doesn't it? But this touch of the Master's hand, it shatters all of the barriers of the law and of custom and of prejudice and of expectation. The Lord of glory, God incarnate, is reaching down and touching a leper. He's identifying with the sinner. And the leper who's touched is healed by the power of the Master's touch. Isn't that incredible? Don't you love that? See, leprosy patients lose their sense of touch. They're desensitized. And so the very first touch that this leper had received, I'm sure for a long, long time, is the touch from the Master's hand, our Lord Jesus Christ. His skin had become desensitized to touch. That's what leprosy does. You lose your sense of temperature and of touch, something we take for granted. Can I say, with leprosy being an illustration of our sin, that sin desensitizes us, doesn't it? Have you noticed that about yourself? Here's a kind man. He's happily married. He's got some children. He's very kind. He's very caring. But he gets himself involved in sin. You can choose any sin you like, but he's involved in sin. He knows it's wrong, but he pursues it and pursues it. His wife suspects all is not wrong, all is not right, and she speaks to him. And what is happening in the relationship, he's pulling away. He's pulling away. He's not as sensitive and caring to the children as he once was. What's happening? Sin changes us. Have you noticed that about yourself? Have you noticed that about others? How is it that people can change? Sin. Sin desensitizes us, not only to God. How is it that people can hear the word of God and go out and make no difference? Their hearts are hard. Their conscience is seared. Sin desensitizes us, and it shatters relationships, doesn't it? And one thing that sin does, it isolates us. It isolates us. Can I say, particularly to those of you who are younger, but to all of us, please hear this. Sin changes you. And sin always, always, always changes you for the worse. The devil says, if you do such and such, it'll be good. And it is good, right? It's called the pleasures of sin. You enjoy that sin. It's thrilling. You feel life has taken on some new meaning, this sin, whatever it is. But it never ends well. Sin is always down, down, down. And as you go down, it's changing. It's changing the way you think. It's changing the way you relate to people. It's certainly changing your view of God. And it never ends well. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's always, always down. So some of you are on that slope right now. You know what I mean. You're involved in sin, whatever it is, a relationship, alcohol, dishonesty, unkindness. You're down. Reminds me of the illustration. This is a joke. The first crowd, I think, were kind of sleepy, and somebody texted me and said, that wasn't all that funny. I think this is really funny, right? And it illustrates my point, that sin never ends well. A man goes up to the 50th floor of a building, And he thinks it must be great to jump off. Can you imagine how exhilarating it is coming down? If you say yes, you may have problems. But he jumps off, and it's wonderful. He's passing the 20th floor, and there's a man inside in the office, and he sees the man falling down. He shouts to the man, he says, "What's going on?" And the man falling down saying, "Everything is great so far." I thought it was pretty good, Nick. My wife laughed, right? You get it? Everything is great so far. And he gets to the bottom, he's going to be killed. When you have to explain a joke, it's tough, isn't it? You're involved in sin. Everything's great so far, so far, so far. Sin changes us. Now, what happens here in our passage? As I say, the first sensation of touch experienced after years of leprosy is the touch of Jesus. The power of the Master's touch brings immediate cleansing and healing. Normally, if you're clean and you touch something dirty, what happens? If I'm clean at the moment and this podium is contaminated with the COVID virus, that which is dirty is transferred to me. My cleanliness doesn't clean the podium. Doesn't work that way, does it? That's why we keep washing our hands. Think of this. The Holy Son of God reaches out and touches a very, very unclean man. And he is not contaminated. In a supernatural way, the leper is immediately cleansed. It's the power of the Master's touch. Touched and changed by the Master's hand, Jesus says, "I will be clean." Only two words in Greek. Short response, a lifetime of a difference, an eternal difference, cleansed by the Master's hand. Now, as we see in verse 4, the leper had to go through some ceremonial matters to be declared clean by the priest. It would be a testimony to the priest, to the community, that this leprosy was authentic. There is to be no question about this. The leper is completely cleansed. That's going to be certified by the priest, and it's going to be seen by people with their own hands. But Jesus tells him, perhaps strangely you think, "Say nothing to anyone." No, Jesus doesn't want people following him just to be healed. Remember, the primary mission of Jesus is not healing, physical healing. It is salvation. Will you pray as David prayed after his great sin? Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Cleanse me from my sin. You're physically dirty, you take a shower. How can I be clean inside when I'm so dirty and so wicked? It's the power of the Master's hand through the blood that was shed at Calvary. Now the power of the Master's word. Chapter 8, verse 5. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown to the utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed when? At that very moment. First the power of the Master's touch, now the power of the Master's word. The centurion's servant was seriously ill. Now, as in the case of the leper, did you notice that this centurion came to Jesus? Have you ever come to Jesus? That's what the leper did. That's what the centurion did. And also, he showed great respect, great humility. Again, he doesn't call Jesus Jesus. He recognizes. What does he call him? Lord. Verse 6. The centurion replied, Lord. Same word, kurios. We see this powerful man, this tough soldier who'd fought for Rome. Centurion, 100 men under his charge. And as he comes to Jesus again, there's no demand. What does he say? I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. And you're absolutely right. He's a Gentile. He's a sinful man. He represents the occupying power. Who is he to come to a Jewish man and ask for healing? Of course he's not worthy by himself. The other point, you see his humility. See how important this humility is as we come to the Lord Jesus? And he explains, I've got a servant. Verse 6, lying, paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. The seriousness of the servant's condition is being underlined. He is paralyzed. He can't get up. He can't do anything. Not only is he paralyzed, he's suffering terribly. And Jesus very graciously responds to the centurion. What does he say? Verse 7, I will come and heal him. What more do you want? Your servant's at home. He's suffering. He's paralyzed. Perhaps you've called the local doctors. They're unable to help this wretched servant. Perhaps he'd been with the centurion for many years. Perhaps they traveled together under the banner of the Emperor of Rome. The centurion cares for this man, and there's nothing that can be done. And Jesus says, yeah, you're saying I'm not worthy, but I will come. Meaning I'll come to your home, and I'll heal your servant. But this man, this is quite staggering, isn't it? This Gentile centurion has such deep faith in the Lord Jesus, that he makes this astonishing reply to Jesus in verse 8. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. You don't need to come. You just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, that's authority. That's power, isn't it? Who can do that? Only God. Centurion understands authority. He understands the power of words. He understands the power of command. He is serving under the emperor. And whatever the emperor says, he is to execute it. Furthermore, not only can he receive commands, he gives commands. He's got soldiers under him. He can say to one, do this, and the guy does it. Don't do that, he doesn't do it. He understands the power of words, the power of commands, the power of authority. And such is his faith in the Lord. He says, listen, you don't even need to go to my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's power, isn't it? God is speaking. What authority, what power. One of the reasons at Calvary Church we put such emphasis on the Word of God, we teach and preach it, rather than getting involved in political activism, or emphasizing other things going on in society and my giving you my opinion about all kinds of things, or just giving little inspiring sermonettes. One of the reasons we focus on the scripture is that we have a strong conviction that this is the word of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand that when the Bible speaks, God speaks? And that I could spend a lifetime with someone trying to explain the gospel, and they could never get it in an instant. The word of God, what does it do? Jeremiah says it shatters hard hearts. You come here as a critic. You come here as a skeptic. You come to try and find fault with our worship, with our preaching, you've got plenty of ammunition, I can tell you, to find fault. You're arguing that God doesn't exist, that Jesus is not the Son of God. I've seen it over and over again. In a moment, the Word of God can penetrate your heart and change you. The writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God's like a two-edged sword. It pierces, it convicts, it challenges us, it exposes us, it leaves us naked and bare before God. There's nowhere to run other than to say, Lord, I'm not worthy. Save me and help me. And this centurion is a great example of authentic faith. He believes the Word of God. He acts on it. His faith is not some nebulous, mystical, positive thinking, a kind of faith where believe, 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 I believe. No, it's not I believe. It's I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that your word can heal my servant. This man knows about Jesus. He comes to Jesus. He expresses his need to Jesus, and he believes that the Lord Jesus is so powerful that one word can heal his servant. And that's what happens. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Don't you admire the leper and the centurion going to Jesus, overcoming some seemingly impossible obstacles? Who are you, Mr. Leper? You're unclean. Go away. Who are you, centurion? We don't like you. You're Roman. You represent Rome. Go away. We're not going to ask you over for supper. But Jesus comes with a touch, with a word. They're changed. See, faith is believing, but responding to God's truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That 2,000 years ago, God in his grace sends his Son, God incarnate, the Word becoming flesh. We're going to celebrate that with communion as we take the bread. We believe that God came in flesh, the living God, and that he comes down, down, down to the leper, to the centurion, to you and me, and he deals with our sin by dying on the cross, rising again, the triumphant Christ, and wants us to come humbly and acknowledge that we're lost, and ask him for cleansing and salvation. Jesus, verse 10, marvels at his faith. He says, you know, I didn't find this in Israel. I haven't found one Jewish man, one Jewish woman who's got this kind of faith. This Gentile faith is an example to the Jews. And he takes the opportunity to remind his hearers that there's going to be a coming kingdom. There's going to be a messianic kingdom. There's going to be a messianic banquet. And at that banquet, there's not only Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're certainly there, the great patriarchs. But from the east and the west, he's talking in Israel. As far east as you go and as far west as you go, there are people who are going to come and recline at the kingdom. Yes, people like the leper, like the centurion, like the unclean Gentile, like you and me, and we will recline at that banquet. But he refers to the sons of the kingdom, the Jewish people in that context, who have openly rejected him as Messiah. What happens to them? They're rejected. They're thrown into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We thought of that over the last two Sundays, that there are people who are very, very close. Jesus calls them the sons of the kingdom. They know better. They've heard the truth. They've sat at Calvary Church. They've listened to the message. But when it comes to the point, they are rejected. Depart from me. We saw over the last 2 weeks, I never knew you. You're thrown out into outer darkness. But the humble, the broken, the bruised, who've come humbly to the Savior, they will recline, praise God. Can you picture this future that we have? We will recline with our Savior at that magnificent banquet. Now, finally, very quickly, verses 14 through 17, we see another example of the Master's touch and word healing. Verses 14 to 15, we see the master's touch healing again. When Jesus entered Peter's house, Capernaum, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. Perhaps it was an early case of COVID-19, I don't know. Some kind of virus was making her lie around. She's sick, she's got a fever. What does Jesus do? Simply, tenderly, he just touches her on the hand. And again, she's immediately healed. And she demonstrates humility by serving the Savior. It's wonderful, isn't it, when you see people serving. So many of you are involved in serving. We all love being served. Isn't it wonderful to serve? That's one of the marks of a true believer, isn't it? We want to serve. We want to serve the Savior. We want to help others. A sign of authentic faith. And then verses 16 and 17 that evening. You picture this as the sun's going down. I've been privileged to be at Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee and see some of the magnificent sunsets and sunrises. You picture the beautiful scene. They bring to him many who are oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Matthew, speaking particularly to Jewish context, loves to quote the Old Testament, and he does so here. And Tim read from Isaiah 53, a reference to the healing in the atonement. Many who are oppressed by demons. 2 or 3 weeks from now, we'll think of that as Jesus meets two men with demons later in chapter 8. We'll think of demonic activity. What does Jesus do with a word? One word. Word of authority. Word of power. Come out. And he cast out the spirits and he healed all who were sick. Have you ever watched one of these faith healers? I shouldn't call them faith healers. Con men, quacks. Is that too strong? I can think of stronger words. I remember we had just arrived in the United States. I'd never seen it before. We were watching on TV. And this well-known, quote, faith healer, and people are coming in wheelchairs. They've got a bad back, and they've got a bad leg, and they're hobbling around, right? Just utter nonsense. I'm very skeptical, I admit it. And then there comes parents with a little child, maybe 18 months, suffering from spina bifida. And I say to Gutner, now, if he heals that child, I'm a believer, right? I know he can't do it. He can tell you you've got a headache and you're feeling better. He can, with the adrenaline going, he can get you running a little bit. But to heal a child doesn't know what's going on. And so he heals, he goes through his routine, shouting it out, and of course nothing happens. And I could see the parents looking and saying, well, you're the healer, there's nothing changed. And then he says, well, this is one of these cases where it's going to take some time. Jesus is not like that, is he? He heals all who are sick. No case is too difficult for Jesus. There is no situation too difficult for our Lord. And can I say again, there is no sinner too deep in sin beyond the grace and the mercy of God. I've met people, I remember speaking to a man who told me he had committed murder, and he's convinced that there is no forgiveness for him. And he described some of his other activities, and it was horrendous. I'm not easily shocked. I think I've heard many things, but it was shocking to hear him. And I said to him, yes, for you, there is forgiveness. However deep, didn't we sing? How deep, how wide, about the love of God in one of the songs? That God's love, God's grace is so deep, it reaches down and down. Now, what about verse 17? Matthew's quoting from Isaiah 53. What's Isaiah 53 about? Pastor Hathaway read the heart of it. It's about the cross. 750 years before the Messiah comes, Isaiah is writing and saying there's one who's going to come, the Messiah, but he is a suffering Messiah. Who wants a suffering Messiah? I want a Messiah who's strong, who gets rid of the Romans and sets up his kingdom there and then. Isaiah says, no, this one is going to suffer. In fact, he's going to be pierced and wounded and crushed. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Yes, and by his stripes we are healed. Think of the lashes on our Savior. What's Isaiah saying? We understand it in the context. Jesus comes. He is the Messiah. He can heal the leper. He can heal a word. He can cast out demons. There is no case too difficult for him. In context, is he's wounded for our transgressions. Peter writes, 1 Peter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Again, quoting the same scripture as Matthew in Matthew 8, quoting Isaiah 53, by his wounds you have been healed. On the cross, Jesus dies for our sins, yes. But he also dies for all of the impact of sin on us, including our diseases, including our illnesses. Do you realize that every single one of us here is dying? And that unless the Lord Jesus Christ returns, all of us will die. This week our hearts are heavy. We hear about Naftali Mada, early 50s, an outstanding leader in Kenya with Gethsemane Gardens. He's been here. He's been in our home for lunch. We've fellowshiped with him. I've prayed with him in my office. He stood here. Outstanding man of God. He gets cancer. We hear a couple of years ago. Do we pray? Yes, we pray. Many of you prayed. All of the students in Mfungano Island prayed and believed the Lord could heal him. But the Lord has taken him home. Here is Doug Aldrich, older man, terminal illness. The Lord takes him. Perhaps most heart-wrenching of all is one of our own little boys who sat in these pews, Samuel Cale, 12 years old, who was on this platform singing with our children, singing of the love of God. And he's diagnosed with a serious brain tumor. And we pray, and we pray. His family, his godly grandparents, many of you here pray and pray, literally hundreds praying. But God, in his purposes, takes little Samuel home on Friday, 12 years old, and our hearts are broken. And we say, well, doesn't Jesus take our illnesses and bear our diseases? Yes, he does. And God, in his grace, is very well able to heal any disease here and now. And when one of our own and our family and we are sick, we as a church and our elders, we anoint and we pray with faith, believing that God is able. But the reality is, as the leper prayed, what's the prayer? If you will, you can make me heal. Lord, if it's your will, you can heal Naftali. You can heal Samuel. You can heal Marie Jose. God is able to do that. But it's not all here and now. Do you realize that for Samuel and Doug and Naftali, for them, the pain, the sorrow is over. We miss them. We don't understand why God's purposes are unsearchable, but we bow to them. God is always kind, as our brother Nathaniel was praying. God is always kind. God is always loving. God has purposes that we know nothing about, but we do know this, that there is healing in the atonement. and that when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, not only did he die for our sins, but he died for death itself. He went into death. He conquered death. He conquered the foes of darkness, all of the diseases and all of the illnesses that flow from sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ magnificently conquers them and deals with them so that John can write, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Are you looking forward to the messianic banquet? And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That God sometimes chooses to heal now, but one thing is certain, he heals then. And every single one of us has some disease, some illness that is in our body, and other than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, every single one of us, however godly, will die. We don't despair. We are people of hope. Because we realize that our hope is not in this world, it's not in America, it's not in any city on earth. Our hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been singing, nothing can take away that hope or separate us from that love. And when our loved ones die, of course we mourn them, but we don't mourn as those who have no hope, because we know that they are safe home and the pain and the suffering and the disease and the cancer are all over. And soon, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll join them. Very soon, we'll be there. Have you been touched by the Master's hand? Has the word of God pierced your heart? Have you obeyed it? Do what the leper did. Come to Jesus. Do what the centurion did. Come to Jesus. He'll heal you. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. The wonder of being touched by the Master's hand. Father, we thank you for these scriptures. Think of the great writer that Matthew was as we try and scratch the surface of what he's saying. We thank you for our magnificent Savior. Help us to have humble, contrite hearts as we take communion now and prepare our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.